Grace, mercy, and peace be to each and every one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Our text for consideration on this first Sunday in Lent, and you always notice it's in Lent, not of Lent. Sundays are always a little oasis in the midst of a very dark and dry time. Our text for consideration then comes from the gospel reading, when God picks a fight. As Christians, we often take great pains to let people know that our God is a God of love, and indeed, He is. Scripture is replete with passages that show, imply, or just downright say, the Lord is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. So substantial, in fact, is this truth that the prophet Jonah, rather than commending God for this quality, uses it as his express reason that he ran away from his God-given duty to warn the people of Nineveh. He complains, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting of disaster. Indeed, God is gracious, merciful, abundant in love. That being said, He is not exclusively these things. At times, He allows His other attributes to come to the front. Don't forget what the angels in heaven cried out for Isaiah to hear. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. That is the thrice holy God, Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord God of armies. We see that side appear from time to time with frightening and awesome consequences. And today, we examine the fact that God sometimes picks fights in this world. More than that, that the various humans involved in these events are frequently unprepared, unwilling, maybe even antithetical to God's more militaristic tendencies, such as Moses, who suddenly claims an inability to speak, or Gideon. He'd rather cower in the wine press than get involved. Sometimes it's not the leader who would flee the fight, but those who are near the leader, such as the Red Sea crossing, where they wail, "Is not this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And then there's the 3,000 men of Judah who say to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And yet, in each and every case, God knows what He's doing. In each case, He's working out salvation in the lives of stubbornly obstinate sinners who have become cozy with the culture, self-sure in their sins, accepting, if not entirely delighted, with death. Resigned, well, that's just the way it is. And yet, Jesus has come. Jesus has come in the power of God to fight and to win. Our gospel reading begins on the heels of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, where God the Father has declared, you are my Son, my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And in this moment, a giant target has been placed on his back that will not be ignored. Sure, Satan had taken a shot at Jesus as a youth via Herod. Yet the rest of his childhood seems quite quiet, almost serene. To give the devil his due, he has proven to be quite a crafty and successful creature, ruthlessly efficient. Think Adam, Eve, Cain. And yet it's not Satan who begins this section running out to attack the Christ, but rather it's Jesus. Jesus led by the Spirit of God. But haven't we seen this before? Think of the opening chapter of Job, where the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Now, in both stories, it's God who picks the person. In both places, it is God who introduces the conflict. And yet, in the case of Job, well, he is unaware of the conversation that has taken place between Satan and Yahweh. Still, Job ultimately proves God's words true. Yes, Job is angry, frustrated, confused. Yes, Job is poorly counseled by his wife and his so-called friends. Yes, he even questions God's role in his suffering and loss. He laments, to use a biblical term. Yet in all this, he doesn't take the bait of friends who call on him to repent of, well, make up something. Also, he shuns the advice of his spouse, who, I suppose, wanting to spare him any more indignity or pain or loss, says, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Job is never allowed to know the totality of the details, yet the end of the book gives us a glorious reversal of fortunes after Job utters the following: "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without wisdom? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and speak, I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." As for Job, he didn't know why all this had happened. While Jesus, well, it seems as if he certainly should, even if he didn't. He is, after all, the Son of God himself. He's the God himself. And yet at times, Jesus speaks out of seeming limitations. For example, when speaking about the last day, he says, "Concerning that day and that hour, well, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." So perhaps he knew what was coming that day. Then again, perhaps he's simply displaying a profound trust that if God the Father and God the Spirit know what's about to take place on that day, well, that is enough. And now the action begins. Luke's gospel says during his 40 days of wilderness wandering, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Also, Jesus had fasted all this time. He was hungry. And at this, the devil reached back in time into the icebox of the past. Food had worked before. Even Adam, not to mention the grumbly mob of Israelites during their wilderness wanderings, were among his success stories. And yet, God had also shown his mastery in this matter, getting the Pharaoh of Egypt, of all people, to agree to store food in a time of abundance for a time of famine based on nothing more than the word of a recently imprisoned servant of God, Joseph. At another time, Elijah, initially fed by ravens sent by God, was instructed by that same God to go to the house of a poor and famished foreign widow who, upon hearing the word of this servant of God, trusted that she and her son would be saved by the greater word of God, which promised food and life. In these cases, God's word makes all the difference. Yes, the specific spoken word of Jesus, man shall not live by bread alone, but also man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Not just this word of God, but every word of God. In this moment, the battle is all but over. The devil has once again failed. And yet, he efforts twice more in our account. Twice more, Jesus responds in such a way that he displays trust in the work of the Father and the Spirit. Twice more, he uses God's words to refute Satan. Even as the devil offers up a slice of God's word, Jesus digs deeper, more generously into the greater context and underlying truth of God's word. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And at the end, we see the devil limping away. He had already lost not just the battle, but the war. Yet this would not stop him from partnering with those who would take the life of Jesus. Even then, with his partners lined up with him, the devil lost. Death lost. Sin lost. The world lost. Even with both arms held back, victory belonged to the Christ. And with all this in mind, one might ask why God leads believers of today into conflict. And he does. Jesus has won. Isn't this enough? Indeed, his victory is more than sufficient. God allows and sometimes causes conflict to occur in the life of the believers so that they might display trust. That we learn to trust what seems wrong. Think David. He defeats Goliath of Gath without superhuman strength or irresistible armor. He says, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. Also, God sometimes creates conflict in the life of a believer that we might learn to hate what God hates as much as we are to love what he loves. For example, I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I abhor the pride of Jacob. God's hatred of sin in all of its forms is yet another reason Jesus came, and it's another reason he will come. Then there is the case that sometimes God invites wars to take place in our lives, not so that you can overcome them. Rather, like Job and all who lament, that you might be humbled, that you might ask of him great things, that you might ask how long, why, when, that you might steadfastly, if not patiently, wait for God, be it 3 days, 40 days, or humbly waiting for God's victory on the final day. In that waiting, we are tasked with confessing the Christ in personal losses as well as in our joys. Once again, Job praises God in times of thick and thin. When all earthly props were taken, Job laments and praises. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All the while he confesses and waits, I know that my Redeemer lives. In my flesh, I shall see God. Sometimes, the conflicts cause us to become more acutely aware of our need for God's mighty word, that we might become more and more reliant on it in every component of our life. too often, far too often, we leave the sword of the Spirit on a shelf at home or in the pew. Like a sword, we must sharpen this tool daily, at home, at work, even, or maybe even especially, on vacation. When we don't, know that Satan will seize the opportunity all the same. Also, God has a way of picking a fight within our hearts, within our households, within our community, that we might recognize that our lives need to be reoriented, that we might not take comfort in this life only, that we might find a refuge and strength in Him, that we might begin to ask the question, does this get in the way of me and my Lord? Does this work? Does this side thing get in the way of me and my Lord? Finally, that we might know the joy of Jesus. He defeated Satan on that day, and He defeats him every day. That we might announce His overcoming of the world as well. That we might look on the helpless estate of one dying and see victory. In Jesus' name alone, amen. The peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, both now and always.